in this tremendous psalm. So with our Bibles open, let us just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this portion of Thy Word recorded for us, written many, many hundreds of years ago, and yet, Lord, so appropriate to us, even as we think of days ahead. And Thy will, O Lord, we pray that the Word of God would come with force to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm among the 150. You say, well, how do you know that for sure? Well, this psalm was not written by David. Most of them were, but this one wasn't. Now, it may say in your copy of the Bible, there, just the inscription before verse 1, it says in mine here, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That was what the Jewish people had at the start of this psalm. Many of the psalms have inscriptions. Some will say a prayer of David to Asaph, maybe the one who led the singing in the temple. But here it says, a prayer of Moses. So it was not written by David. It was written by a man who lived to be 120. And I think it's evident that he wrote it towards the end of his life. So this is the oldest psalm written by the oldest writer of any of the psalms. Now, this is a prayer. It's a prayer. Yes, it's praise as well, a psalm, but it's a prayer. Now, we don't often read written prayers, but it's not necessarily wrong. Because here's a prayer that you can take and read through it and ask the Lord to make it your words. That's a good practical devotional exercise to do even today, is to take this psalm and go through it and pray the words back to the Lord. Pray the scripture. And here is a wonderful prayer that's good for us to read. We've just had a week of prayer. Again, I thank the congregation for the great response night by night. One night until 38 or so there in the prayer room, meeting for prayer. We thank you very much for that. Well, this morning, let's continue the prayer sessions. I know it's a preaching time for the next while, but it's a prayer time as well. You can preach and pray at the same time. And as I'm preaching, I'm praying. And I trust as you're listening, you're praying. So the prayer, week of prayer finishes this morning, as it were. Because here's a prayer, and we're reading a prayer, and we're studying a prayer, and we're thinking about a prayer. And I'm saying, let's pray this prayer, even as we think upon it this morning. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. So you pray along as we look at it. And there's a key verse, I believe, in the whole psalm. It's verse 12. This, I believe, is the key. Often in a chapter of God's Word, if you get a phrase or a verse, it'll give you the key to understanding the whole psalm. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That verse is the key. If you don't understand this verse, you'll not understand what Moses is saying. Moses is asking to be taught in applied mathematics. Now, maybe at school you didn't like maths. Maybe you boys and girls don't like arithmetic even now, let alone algebra and calculus and geometry and so on. Well, this morning, we have to do some spiritual arithmetic. We have to do some spiritual arithmetic. You see, in this year of 2009, we need to know how to count accurately. Notice in this text there are four things. I notice, first of all, the teaching. The teaching, it's from the Lord. The teaching. Teach us. He's praying, oh Lord, you teach us. Now, it's foolish to be in a maths class. And the teacher gets out on the blackboard and begins to write. Now, pupils, we're going on to the next lesson. Something in algebra or whatever. Now, if you haven't understood the previous week's lessons, it'd be foolish to sit there. You should put up your hand and say, teacher, please, I don't understand what you did last week or yesterday. Would you please go over it again? I need to understand the first principle so that I can increase the understanding of the later formulae and so on. And it's as if Moses is saying, Lord, I need to be taught how to count. Spiritually, I need to know how to count. But the point is here, we'll never understand, we'll never be able to apply spiritual arithmetic unless the Lord teaches us. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is not some natural understanding. He's praying in verse 12, Lord, you teach me. Because our minds are naturally dull regarding spiritual matters. The disciples were with the Lord for 3.5 years. I smiled. Do you know on one occasion this actually happened? The Lord said to them after preaching, he said, do you understand? You know what the disciples said? Yes, Lord, we understand. You know what the Lord said to them? No, you don't. They didn't even understand that they didn't understand. You see that? They said, of course we understand, but they didn't. They didn't even understand that they didn't understand what he meant. And so we need to pray, Lord, teach me. That's why we sang that hymn, teach me thy way. As I'm preaching, you pray that, Lord, teach me today and teach me this year. Cry out, Spirit of God, my teacher be. And thank God we have an infallible textbook. We have an infallible textbook, the Bible. Do you know there are some books that they used in school when I was young they wouldn't use today? Maybe some scientific books, because the science knowledge has grown and they've changed. And there might be facts in it that were facts then, but they're not today. So textbooks in schools are constantly changing. I know the basics of adding doesn't change, but I'm saying in some subjects, but thank God we have an infallible textbook that never changes. And the Lord teaches us out of this book. The question is, do we want to learn? Are we teachable? Do we want to be taught of the Lord? Now, I know in school, there were some people, and their minds just don't think in an analytical way. And algebra and maths is very difficult. Now, they could have gifts in other ways, gifts with their hands, creativity and so on. But when it comes to mathematics, they just say, oh, this is terrible. And so they have a problem taking in the facts of counting. But the great thing about spiritual counting is it doesn't work that way. Because I remember when I was in Bible school as a young man, there was a teacher who used to say this, the door to God's truth is not the intellect but the will. It's not how brainy we are the reason we understand spiritual truth. It is, are we willing to obey the truth that God gives us? And the Lord in John's Gospel said he would manifest himself, in other words, reveal the truth, he is the truth, to those that obey him. And that means this morning, no matter who you are, you can be taught of the Lord. So there's the teaching in verse 12. So teach us. You can say this morning, Lord, teach me. I want to be obedient. I want to listen. But notice, there's not only the teaching from the Lord, there's the numbering of our life. What are we taught to do? Number our days. You know, having a difficulty to accurately count is a very dangerous thing. In fact, just comes to me, wasn't there something in the news yesterday or the day before about some doctors weren't counting the instruments and some lady had the big, I forget they call it, tongs, forget the forceps, was still in her when they sewed her up. I'll put you off hospitals now. But it's on the news. The nurses in that case didn't count. That doesn't happen too often. Let's not criticise the nurses too hard here. But it was on the that they didn't count. Usually they count accurately. So it's this credit crunch, and I'm not an economist. But you know what happens a lot, even in marriages? Till death us do part. Seriously. The experts say the greatest problem in marriages and families is over debt, over money. Over money. And you need to be able to count. When you look at some of the adverts that they put out to entice, especially young people, to borrow so much. Oh, it's easy, just a phone call. But you need to count the interest you're paying back. And many people don't count that they have to pay back so much. I'm saying, financially, there are a lot of problems because people can't count of what it costs. Ah, but we're thinking of a far, far, far greater, more important way. We're thinking here of our days. Do you notice in verse 9 it actually uses the word we spend? We spend our years. Do you know your days or your life are like money? You take a £20 note You can spend it. You can waste it. You can lose it. You can invest it. You can squander it. And that's just like our days. You know, every day of your life and my life, we can squander it. We can waste it. We can invest it. We can give it. We can save it up. As the Lord said, who that saves his life shall lose it. Who that loses his life for his sake in the gospel shall save it. But here's the thing. That £20 note, you can only spend it once. And you can only spend your life once. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, impress upon me the importance of every day of my life. Now, Moses, isn't it interesting? He says, Lord, don't... He doesn't say, teach me to number my years. He says, days. Moses died at age 120. That's, if I'm right in my counting, 43,800 days. Yet he knew the brevity. In verse 5, he said, we're like grass. It grows up in the morning. Then you cut it down. In the evening, it withers. In verse 4, he says it's like a watch in the night. Now, he doesn't mean a watch like this, of course, boys and girls. What he means, a watch in the night. He doesn't mean a watch you look at. What that means is an old term for a three-hour period. The night was divided up and soldiers and sailors and all into different sections they called the watch. First watch, second watch, and so on during the night. He said, Moses, 120 years old, but he said, when I look back over my life, it's just like that little short space of time. It's just like a tale that's told and it's gone. It's just like grass that grows up and it goes. Now, in 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Moses saw scores and scores and hundreds of his friends and peers of his age group and even younger die in the wilderness. There must have been funerals every day. There had to be. Because the generation over 20 that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And I believe this is why he's praying this prayer towards the end of his life. And he's saying, Lord, teach us Israelites to really understand the days we have. How brief they are. Lord, teach me to number my life. The numbering of our life. The teaching from the Lord. Ah, but there's the applying of the lesson. Look at verse 12. So that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, you can add up. I've just given you the figure, 43,800 days. Oh, well, that's interesting. But it doesn't mean just adding it up like a calculator. No, it means to understand what it means. So that it will change his way of life. That's what he means. So that he will become wise. You see, wisdom is applying the lesson. Knowledge is knowing facts. Wisdom is knowing how to apply those facts. And here's a great prayer for each one of us every day, even this morning. Lord, you need to teach me. Lord, I need to learn about my days. Not even the years of my life, but my days. Need to count them. Lord, I need wisdom to apply them. You see, we have to be wise as to our faith. And this is the point that Moses is getting to. Everybody has some type of faith. There's no one in Newton Ours that doesn't have a faith. Faith in something, faith in someone. Now, some people's faith has recently been declared on the side of buses by advertising. There's probably no God. They paid to put that on. The Belfast Telegraph called me, I think it was Friday, for some statement about it. What I said to them was, you know, as moderator of the church, what we thought about it. And David McElveen last night was telling me there is an article in the Telegraph about it. They quoted some of what we said. I don't know if it's an accurate quote, but what I said to the reporter was, well, when I heard about that, it's one of sadness. That people would pay their money to put on a bus. There's probably no God. It's one of sadness. Because that message has no hope for anybody. That message has no hope. But I did say that. He said, well, are you opposing them that it must be banned? I said, well, I'm personally not condoning that. It's a free country. I believe in civil and religious liberty. Even for those who are putting forth views that I I'm totally opposed to. I said they're perfectly entitled to put that out if they wish, just as I'm perfectly entitled to say there is a God. But I said that I trust it'll backfire on them. When people see it, they'll begin to look around, because they may look on the bus and see there's probably no God, a sign. But if they just lift up their eyes and look at the sky and look at the mountains and look at creation, how can anybody with sense say there's no God? Did it just happen? I understand in England some Christians are maybe panicking on it a bit. You don't need to panic. It's sad. It's sad. But Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's not going to stop the gospel going forth. It's sad that people would do that. Sad for their own condition. Sad that anyone would look at that message and be swayed by it if they are. But God's still on the throne. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, Psalm 2 says. And we're seated with Christ in the heavens, so we should smile. Putting that on the bus will not change the truth that there is a God. We do believe in God. There is a God. And that's why the psalmist, when he says wisdom, he doesn't underestimate God. That's why he's faith. Don't underestimate God. And that's why in verse 2, he says he's the creator. Before the mountains, before the earth, Lord, you were. You're the eternal I am. He's the creator. He's the eternal one. He sustains all things. Do you realize, do you know why you're here this morning? Well, we could go on different aspects of that, but I'll give you one reason why you're here this morning. Because the eternal God who created this world, when certain germs or disease attacked your body, which you knew nothing about, God commanded those, whatever types of cells it is, to go and attack those disease cells, those germs. And in his providence and his overruling, sustaining power, he directed those cells in your body to fight that disease and to keep you alive to this moment to sit in this building today. That's why we're sitting here. Because our health comes from God. And if God removed that controlling power of his, we'd already be dead. Do you ever think about that? How God controls everything. That's the God who we believe in. And he's the holy God. For in verse 7, we're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. He's saying, Lord, you're a God who judges sin. And a wise faith doesn't overestimate oneself. How many people today, like the rich farmer, think they're going to live forever? That's amazing. Even when you visit hospitals, very few people really believe they're going to die. But the psalmist, he realizes he doesn't underestimate God. And that's the trouble today. Many people underestimate their God is too small. Oh, they're a figment of their imagination. Our God is above all. But then he doesn't overestimate himself, because here, in verse 3, he says, we will be turned to destruction. Do you know what that means? Thou turnest man to destruction. Sayest, return ye children of men. What that means is, we're going back to dust. That's the literal meaning. Do you know this morning as you get ready for church, maybe you combed your hair and you looked in the mirror. You looked at your face. Do you know something? Sooner than any of us think, that face that you looked at will just be dust. Go out to your garden or go outside here and just pick up a bit of dirt from the ground. That's what it'll be soon. Because from dust we're made, and unto dust we shall return. And Moses thinks about his days, and he said, Lord, you're eternal. And all men and women, we just go back to dust. We just go back to the dust. He understood the frailty of his life. When I read that verse, I thought again of a dear lady, a Mrs. Porter, when we were in Money's Slay, and I went to visit her. She was almost 100 years of age. She lived to be 104. And remember coming and says, "Oh, Mr. Johnson, I'm glad you came. I was just thinking on a wonderful verse of Scripture, very like the one we're studying, actually. David wrote Psalm 39:4, "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Almost 100 years age. And I've just been thinking about it now. She wasn't depressed by it. She's saying, "Lord, teach me how frail I am. And Mr. Johnson, I'm so thankful the Lord still enables me to swallow and take my food." One day I remember visiting her when she was 98 or 99 and she was in bed ill. And the family brought her nephew brought me up to the bedroom and she was talking away about the Lord. And then she remembered, I'll never forget this, she mentioned a certain doctor who had come out to the house to see her. "Oh, a lovely lady, lovely family I was talking to her, lovely young lady, lovely doctor." And she reached up her hand and grabbed my arm and said, "But, Mr. Johnson, she's not saved. She doesn't know the Lord. Will you pray for her now? Will you pray with me? Will you lead us in prayer that she'll come to know Christ?" There's a lady that had been taught of the Lord to apply her heart unto wisdom, to number her days, and to realize the brevity of life and the frailty of man. Just by the way, if you have Psalm 90 open before you, it's interesting the three different words. If you look at the inscription, "A prayer of Moses the man," now that's a different. There's three different words in Hebrew for man. I know it's just man in our King James, but it's the word there, the idea of strength, ish. In other words, a strong man, and he was a strong man of God. But when you go to verse 3, "Thou turnest man," that's the word there, enos, which is the idea of weakness. See, we just have one word, we just say man. But in Hebrew, it's an idea that means weakness. And there you have the last in verse 3, "children of men," that's the word that Adam comes from. In other words, we're just of the dust. In other words, the brevity of life. Now, don't underestimate our sin. That's another thing that wise, being wise, numbering our days. Look at verse 8. "There was set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Oh, if you're wise this morning, we'll realize that God sees our sins. Look at verse 11. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" Who knoweth the power? Who can understand the wrath of God? No one can take it in fully. We can read the stories in Scripture of Sodom, of the flood, where God came in judgment. We can read the sayings of the Savior when he spoke about eternal hell. We can read other portions of Scripture where it speaks about judgment. But who can take it in? The nearest that we can come to understanding the terrible, terrible wrath and anger of God against sin is to go to Calvary. Because there on the cross, in those hours of darkness when the Savior cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see what God the Father did to his own beloved Son, who had never sinned, who always did what pleased him. But in those moments when he became the substitute, the representative of all who trust in him, he became the sinner's sacrifice. And he stepped into the sinner's place. And in those moments upon the cross, God poured out his wrath. God poured out his anger. Now, our minds can't fully take it in. That's what I'm saying. Moses said, "Who can understand the wrath of God?" But I'm saying, if you want to try and take it in even a little into our puny mind, think of the awful suffering of our Savior on Calvary. And he was sinless. And he was suffering the wrath of God. Because, believer, he was taking your place. Oh, the awful wrath of God against sin. I'm saying that wise, being wise, applying your hearts to wisdom, we understand the awfulness of sin and the terrible nature of God's judgment. And that's why you need Christ. But the psalmist, thank God, in verse 1 says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." Oh my, when you're a sinner and you realize God is a God who judges our sin and he knows our secret sin, what hope is there? What hope is there? "Appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment." But the psalmist said, "Oh, but we are the people of the Lord. We are his redeemed people. And we've made our home in the Lord." In the New Testament, it's put this way, you're in Christ. And he's eternal and he's our dwelling place. In other words, There are those in this world who are without Christ. They don't know him. God's not their home. They can't say verse 1. But those who have trusted Christ, they are in the Lord. They are in Christ. So if you are without Christ and you die without Christ, you will be forever without Christ. But if you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're in him. That's what verse 1's meaning. New Testament terminology, you're in Christ. When you come to physically die and your days of earth finish, then you simply go on to be in Christ for all eternity. Is he your eternal home? Oh, thank God Christ is our eternal home. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Oh, teach us to number our days. Apply our hearts unto wisdom so that we'll make each day kind. I have never met someone about to die say to me, I wish I had a bigger house. Nothing wrong with having a good house, a bigger house. The Lord's blessed you, that's fine. But I'm saying, there's never heard anybody saying, I wish I'd spent more time in my career. I wish I'd spent more in this or that. I've heard people say, I wish I'd been a better, whatever it is, husband, wife, child, whatever. I wish I'd not spent as much time in bitter grudges or other things. I remember sitting beside a man in a ward many, many years ago. Man very ill and saying, Mr. Johnson, I am a believer, but for 20 years I've wasted my life. Been wasted. Just live for the things of this life. I've wasted those years. Of course, the message to him was to get back to the Lord and live the rest of your life with the Lord, because the Lord's forgiving. But he said, I've wasted my life. The teaching of the Lord, the numbering of our life, the applying of the lessons. But there's one I must emphasize before I finish. In this psalm, there's not only the applying of the lessons, there's the rejoicing in the Lord. You see, don't go home thinking that this is a morbid psalm. Don't think that this is simply a psalm that talks all about dying and futility. And No, that's not the point. That's why if you don't understand verse 12, you've missed the teaching of the psalm. Because if you taught the number of your days, then you'll know the rejoicing of the Lord. That's the point. Yes, our days are few. Yes, our days are frail. But the point of the psalmist is, if the Lord will teach you and you will be obedient, you will know the rejoicing of the Lord. And that's when verse 14, oh, satisfy us early. Do you want to be satisfied today and tomorrow and every day that you live, whether it be many or few? But thought of the Lord, come to know Christ as Savior, walk with him. That's how to know satisfaction. How do you know satisfaction? Well, in verse 14, with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. Do you want to know? I know oftentimes we say to people, you need to be saved, you need to get right with God, because you may die. That's a truth. But I'll tell you another truth. We ought to go out to people in Newton Ards and say, listen friend, you need to come to Christ and have your sins taken away and live in Christ and have your home in him. And you need to know Christ because you may live for a few years. And if you want to know satisfaction and rejoicing and joy and gladness every day of your life, then come to Christ and make him first. Seek first his righteousness, his kingdom. His righteousness and all other things, the joy, the satisfaction. You see, too many people are trying to find joy, seeking joy. No, you don't get it by seeking the joy or seeking satisfaction. Those things come when you submit to the Lord and you're taught to number your days. That's where you find mercy. He has made me glad, verse 15. Isn't it wonderful? Make me glad according to the days. You can have days of gladness, days of joy, knowing that you're in Christ, knowing that your sins are forgiven. My love, verse 16, isn't this a wonderful prayer? If we will be taught to number our days, look at this wonderful prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Lord, whatever days I have, let me pray that the children will know thy glory. Oh, that the children of the congregation, that my children, that my grandchildren, that the children in Newton Ards would come to know the Lord. In verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord of God be upon us. Now,
I don't understand all of that. I remember preaching it some years ago, but who can enter into the depth of that? Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. But I'll tell you this, whatever it is, I want it. Do you not want the beauty of the Lord to be upon you every day of your life? Do you want the beauty of the Lord to be in this church, this congregation, every day from now on? We can. That's the prayer. That's what Moses is saying. Lord, if you teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then he speaks in verse 17 about our work. Establish thou the work of our hands. My, the days we have, we want the work of God to go forward. We want wisdom even as regards renovations. We want the wisdom of God. We can have that if we'll apply our hearts unto wisdom, if we'll seek to be taught of the Lord. That's what the psalm is. This is a psalm of rejoicing. So many people, when they talk about Psalm 90, only see the emphasis upon the brevity of life and death and how short our existence is. Yes, that's true. But that is to drive us to the Lord. And Moses' point is, yes, our days are few. Yes, we don't know how many days we've left. Yes, our lives are frail. But we can live every day with the Lord. And it's not hopelessness. It's not morbid. And as we go into old age, if the Lord spares us, we can see every new day as an adventure with the Lord, a day when he will give us of his grace and his mercy and his joy, and we can know the rejoicing of the Lord. I love verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Oh, that we'll see God's work. What's the greatest work God did? Calvary. Do you know how you can have the greatest joy every day? Think upon the cross. Think upon the Savior, what he did for you on the cross. My, if you're a believer, when you get up in the morning, you might be feeling a bit headachy, or your eyes are sore, or whatever the illness. And we will have those illnesses and things because our bodies are frail. Ah, but in the midst of it all, we can say, Lord, thank you that you died on Calvary for me. Thank you that the blood of Christ has covered my sins and I'll never be in hell. Thank you, Lord, that I can come into your presence and pray and you're watching over me. That's the point that the psalmist is making. Oh, that we'd know the joy of the Lord as we think upon the cross. You know, I started the boys and girls about Borden of Yale. In one of his biographies, just after he died, there were various newspaper articles and so on about his death. And one of the biographies that says this about him, a friend said something, studied with him in university. He heard Borden once say this, every day consists of 24 golden hours. Each hour consists of 60 diamond studded minutes. Borden had said that one day. And the friend of Borden said, when you knew William Borden, he lived those minutes. 25 years of age, but he lived them. And that's why at 25 he could say no regrets. A couple years ago, I was researching the life of William Borden. I've got biographies, but it's amazing on the internet, as some of you know, how you can find so much things about it. And there's an interesting story just in recent years where a family went to visit in Cairo, in Egypt. And they went to visit a missionary, a family called Thormans, and they took them down to a narrow street. There was garbage lying around in the street of Cairo, just a back street. And they went down this street, they opened a rusty gate, and they went in to a graveyard. It was a graveyard with old graves, not tended at all. And there on a dusty gravestone, they saw William Borden, 1887-1913. The gravestone describes his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And on Borden's gravestone, this was the last words, apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for his life. Apart from faith in Christ. Then that missionary family took the visitors to the great Egyptian National Museum. King Tutankhamun's remains, a mummy. You see, it was discovered in the 1920s by Professor Carter, one of the famous archaeologists. And they went in to the great museum, and there's gold all around. You see, King Tut, we'll call him for short, Tutankhamun. He died, I think it was in his teens, 16 or 17. And you know, they buried him in a gold tomb, in a gold coffin, and they had a gold artifacts all around him, riches unimaginable. And the writer was reading the article and said he thought about it. There was a forgotten grave that was overgrown of William Borden. There was that body mummified of one of the richest kings that ever lived and died as a teenager. But where are they in eternity? Where are they in eternity? It seems that we could say that that Egyptian pharaoh went out into eternity, into misery, whereas Borden went to his reward. Tragic, because King Tut couldn't take his treasures with him. The Egyptians believe you could, that's why they put the gold. He couldn't take his treasures with him. Couldn't take them with him. But William Borden sent them on before. And I finished this morning, and thank you for listening. We've been a little bit longer this morning, but let me just ask you as I finish. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. How are you spending your dash? How are you spending your dash? Now, I'm not asking how you're spending your cash. That's your business. That's your business. I'm not talking about cash. I'm saying, how are you spending your dash? You see, in Borden's grave and most graves, in his grave they had, was it 1887? Dash, 1913. On our graves, if the Lord tarries, it'll be Ron Johnson, such and such a date. It'll be your date, dash. How are you spending the dash? Number of 7, verse 9. We spend our days. Are we investing them? Are we squandering them? Are we wasting them? Are we losing them? Or are we investing them? Remember the Lord said, lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. Let's just bow in prayer. Our time is gone and we'll not sing our last hymn. But let's just bow in prayer and our service will be over. Lord, teach us to number our days. Oh Lord, teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, that we'd be wise. If you don't know Christ, we'd appeal to you. Think of your days. You can know joy. You can know the joy of sins forgiven. You can know the joy of each day walking with the Lord. My, what you're missing. What you're missing by not knowing Christ as your Savior. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this wonderful psalm. And Lord, do teach us today to number our days. Teach us, O Lord, to be wise. To be wise unto salvation. And we pray for each one of us now as we separate, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain and abide upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.